Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. In his message titled, The Disruptors, Reverend David Williams tells us, that God sees all that we do, and this can be overwhelming sometimes. We need to embrace who we are, be honest with ourselves, while we are on the path that God has set us on. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. It is so true that it is a truism, so true that it just sort of comes across as a little bit trite, that life is complicated. Life is complex. Has anyone had a year that's had no complications whatsoever? Anyone testify to that miracle? Life presents us with so much complexity, so much chaos, so many different things that scatter us, that drive us in different directions. And often we can deal with that because we're used to it. We're used to things not being straightforward. We're used to things requiring a lot of different effort on a lot of different fronts. We adapt to the complicated. But there's a challenge in that, and that challenge comes when we let that complexity tear apart our integrity. When we allow ourselves not just to accept that the world is challenging and complex, but let that complexity start weaving itself into us to the point where we're willing to say, you know, I'm just a complicated person. And that means I've got a lot of stuff in me that doesn't agree with other stuff in me, and well, that's just the way I am. From that basis, even though it might be true, it helps us tolerate in ourselves things that tear us apart, things that sabotage our integrity of person, our essence, our goal, and particularly as Christians, our goal to dedicate ourselves to the life, grace, compassion, and kingdom of Jesus. Right now, let's admit that we are sometimes more complex of heart than is good for us. Let's do that in our prayer of confession. Please pray it with me. Gracious God, we are complex creatures. It's how you made us, and it can be a blessing. We have many gifts and many graces and many ways we can care for and serve others. But in our complexity is mingled deep shadows, ones that rise from us and from our culture. We bear with us resentments and hatreds, anxieties and fears, and they can become as deeply a part of us as the gifts we've been given. Help us, gracious one, to tell our light from our darkness. Remind us, loving God, that your desire for us is to deepen and build up our graces, that we might share that grace with others. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along on page 725 of your Pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Jeremiah says, Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is hard to believe that we are nearly done with the month of November, and particularly hard to believe that Thanksgiving is already almost upon us. It's kind of frightening looking at it, thinking about the hopefully joyous bustle and rush of gathering in and serving and preparing food and chasing around and assembling tables and trying to figure out where you're going to put your children when the bathroom upstairs in your renovation isn't quite done yet. How all that's going to work is just such a churn. And on this end, as I look at this November, I'm challenged. As I've mentioned before, as my Novembers for the last 6 years have been writing. It's been writing, 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 always something new, always something creative. And that's not happened this year for the first time in six. Because I'm doing something else. I'm finding myself not writing, but going back and editing, which I am terrible at. I am a terrible editor. I will put that right out. I am not that great at it. I love the creative process. I love pouring things out. But when it comes to taking a giant mess of words that I have created and actually making it better, I'm not as good at that. But I find myself in this month forcing myself to fulfill a promise I made to myself about something I wrote a couple years back. This is a 450-plus page text. Yes, that is a lot. That is a lot. That I had set aside 2 years ago. This was, as my agent described it to me, to be my magnum opus. This is a great, giant, sprawling work. It was a sweeping tale of epic adventure and intrigue set in the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the great prophets of the Bible. And the book was filled with battles and mysteries, and there was revenge and there was romance. And the story of the writing of scripture and prophetic visions and personal redemption and more battles, because battles are awesome, and justice and all of it sprawling over a tale of kings and spies drawn from the beating heart of biblical history, yet speaking powerfully to America's issues today. Or so went my elevator speech. And unfortunately, as my agent, my wife, and my English major son all told me, it was also completely unreadable. that I'd put nearly a year of my life into the research and the writing that created this text. And when you put in that amount of effort, you don't want to just abandon something. So I'd said, this November and December, I'm going to sit back down with it and figure out why it didn't work. Because, Lord, did it not work. I didn't get more than 25, 30 pages into my beginning edits before I realized this is a disaster. This is a complete mess. So I, trying to rebuild it, tried something that I had learned from another author friend. I took apart the whole story, just took it apart from beginning to end. And it was meant to be this complex interweaving of a bunch of different storylines. And I said, all right, did I do that? And I took all of the storylines out until I could see each of them as their own different story, each discrete, nice and orderly, just reorganizing it. And what I realized is that it wasn't the research, and it wasn't the characters, and it wasn't the writing, which was amazing, of course. But it was that in creating a very complicated, scattered story, it had been so scattered that the thrust of the story had been lost. It had lost its integrity as a narrative. Portions of it worked, but the rest of it were just a tumble of fragments. This going here, this going there, this image there, this image there. It didn't so much resemble a perfect picture of what I meant to do, but rather like I'd created a picture, made a jigsaw puzzle out of it, and then dumped it on the floor. The pieces were all there, but it was just a mess. It wasn't the thing it was supposed to be. It was so scattered, it went nowhere. You know how a good story has a flow? Like it catches you up, you ride along with it. You like, to the point where you're like, it's 2 a.m. in the morning, you realize, I gotta go to bed, I'm still reading this book. This story flowed less like the Mississippi and more like the Great Dismal Swamp. It was nothing, it just didn't go anywhere. It was stagnant and aimless and without a sense of purpose. And it did smell just a little bit. And I'd missed that. And I'd miss that because when we have something in our mind, when we have a story about ourselves, our image of what we think we are tends to shape the way we view what we're doing. Sometimes to the point where we don't really see what we're doing because we're so clouded by our own image of our story. And I had this very clear image in my mind that bore no resemblance to the mess of a manuscript that I had created. When things are churning and chaotic and fragmented in life, it is very easy for us to miss just how much of a mess they have become. And that mess of my manuscript kind of mirrors what Judah is going through, what the people of Israel are encountering here today in Jeremiah's teaching. As Jeremiah rails against the lies told by the leadership that has set his people to ruin. In the time of Jeremiah, the people who were in charge of the Jewish people really didn't have a good understanding of where they were going as a nation. The powers that be in and around Jerusalem were acting in their own interest, but they were also acting in a way that Jeremiah saw would mean scattered ruin, chaos, and destruction for the people that God loved. And the truth of Judah's place in the world wasn't something they wanted to hear. Judah's power was waning. The wealth, which had concentrated in Jerusalem itself, had been drawn out of all of the peoples of the land to the point where the only wealthy people were living in the heart of power and everyone else was struggling. And convinced of their own power, the Judeans were contending with Babylon, ignoring that threat that was rising. Now, they could have seen all of that on their own, but they chose not to. The power around King Jehoiakim and his son, King Jehoiachin, so easy not to mess up. It's like, think more about naming. Maybe the second would have been better, but no, it's the K and the H in Jerusalem. The people who gathered around that king and that king's court told that king only exactly what he wanted to hear. Jerusalem can never fall. God has blessed every decision you make. You will never make a mistake. There is no problem here. Babylon will fold against the power of the Lord God of Israel. Prophets and priests on the payroll of kings told them only what they wanted to hear, rather than preparing for the great challenge of a vast, hungry, and menacing empire right there on their door. Instead of preparing and trying to do the things that would hold that people together, instead, the royal court dithered around and played and imagined that things weren't as they were, imagined that the mess they were in encounter with wasn't going to consume them. In the face of all of that, Jeremiah cried out against their willful ignorance, against their willingness to ignore the signs that God was giving them, and against the terrible, shattering impact that was going to have on the people. Because the deep incompetence and blindness of leadership of Judah was going to mean that the Hebrew people would be scattered for a generation, torn and shaken from their lands, thrown out of their homes into this mess of chaos. They were doomed by their leaders to become a people fragmented and shattered, all of their hopes for the integrity of their nation a ruin. And in the face of that blind, self-serving, irresponsible leadership, we hear Jeremiah's voice: "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." Now here it helps for us to listen a little bit to the Hebrew of the scripture. When Jeremiah cries out the word "woe," in the Hebrew what he says are the three words. It's hay, which looks kind of like a table, kind of like a card table you need at Thanksgiving. It looks like that. Next to it, a vav, which looks like a shepherd's crook. And then a yud, which is like a little apostrophe. And when you say hey and vav and yud together in the Hebrew, they are spoken like this: "Oy." They are. The first word in this reading, "woe," is the word "oy," which we generally associate it with the exasperated cry of a Brooklynite forced to eat a substandard bagel, or a Bronx native encountering a deep-dish Chicago-style pizza. What, you call that a pizza? Oy! It's this word, this expression of rolling-eyed despair that's familiar to us as we get it from Hebrew and from Yiddish. Who here knows the distinction between Hebrew and Yiddish? What's the difference?
Hebrew is a language of Israel, right? And Yiddish is a European offshoot post-separation from Palestine.
It is an offshoot that's actually a blending of Hebrew and German. So the populations of Jews who had settled in and around German-speaking areas folded their Hebrew language in with German and sort of created this amalgam, this mix of languages that strangely maintains some of the forms of late medieval German, even as it's spoken less and less by Yiddish speakers today, as a There's a similar phenomenon with, and this is less common, a language, has anyone heard of Ladino with a D? Ladino is the combination of Hebrew and Spanish that was spoken by Spanish-speaking Jews as they settled into Spain right before they had to flee Spain during the Inquisition. And so Ladino actually maintains some of the forms of medieval Spanish folded in and blended with Germans, with Spanish. And I can't now confirm for you definitively, yes or no, whether in Ladino you can say, oi. But I think most of Judaism knows the word oi really well, because it's one of the most satisfying words in all of Hebrew. I mean, it is. It's just when, you know, when, let's say you're on a trip with a friend and you're driving a huge truck up to New York, and when that truck reaches a place on the turnpike and you're sitting there getting ready to switch up drivers and you get a call from his wife letting you know that your friend clipped a car on the way out of the parking lot when you were leaving Frederick, and it was called in as a hit and run, and your response is generally, oi. That's entirely hypothetical, though. That's just a... Jeremiah uses the word oi a whole lot. That's the word we cry when things are coming apart, when things are scattered, when life has become this disrupted mess, when oi is the word to cry out, when you feel things have lost their way, when life has drifted to the point where the clutter and the mess of it is sabotaging things, the flow is broken, your awareness of how you are comes apart. As surely as the story of the people of Judah, convinced of their own rightness, suddenly, in the face of brokenness, came apart, and they cry it out, hoi, woe, woe is this. And listening to the words of the prophet this morning, as he encounters the delusion of those who are leading their people into a place of woe, it's worth asking as we consider our own lives, where have we allowed ourselves to become scattered in the same way that Judah's leaders scattered themselves? I mean, because here we are, we have, for good or for ill, the helm of our own souls. Where do we allow ourselves to rationalize and delude ourselves about who we actually are and how our actions contribute to our integrity as persons? Because that is an easy thing to do. It is so easy to act so that our choices and our choosing and our way of looking at how we are really truly living are completely disharmonious, don't fit in at all with that story we are telling ourselves about our own lives. It is so easy to do that because there's so many things that distract us and scatter us from that self. I mean, as we all know, Thanksgiving is a completely stress-free week, right? I mean, everyone's like, cool, this is going to be easy, right? And that's what you're thinking right now? Everyone? No, not so much? We come into places where, especially when we are feeling stress, where we're feeling pressure, when we're feeling rush, when these dynamics of tension form, where we start telling ourselves, oh, we're doing the right thing. It's okay that we're angry because this is an old anger that we've held on to for a long time. And, well, it's fine. I can, if I need to vent, I'm going to vent. And that's going to be all right. Or it's okay for me to use this cutting word with someone because they cut me first. And even if they didn't, I'm still mad at them. Or when we don't act around something, where we see something coming apart in our lives and we say to ourselves, you know, that's just the way it is. I can't do anything about it. And anyway, the idea of even stepping into this makes me feel anxious, which is a sign, of course. Anxiety is always the sign that you shouldn't act, right? As opposed to the cue that maybe there's something you need to do that you would much rather avoid. There are all sorts of ways that we let things fall into chaos around us, where we don't take the best gifts of ourselves and we don't look truly at ourselves and we let things disintegrate. We let ourselves scatter, driven by our own fear of acting or driven by our own anger or driven by our own hunger or driven by all of those things that tear us apart. And it's easy as things are coming apart not to look at that really and truly and directly. Instead, whispering a story of our own life that's just knit together from our own imagining. I am very good at that, personally. It's a gift. But that when we take a chance to step back and really look at it, to look at it with that same spirit that Jeremiah brought, looking at the people of Judah. When we look at it truly, just aren't real at all. Just a convenient lie that lets us continue doing the things that tear us apart, or continue not doing the things that will bring healing. As we think about our stories, the stories of our lives moving on, remember to challenge yourself. Challenge yourself to act as needed to bring about healing. Clean up that mess. Clean up that mess. Let that be so. For you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
God sees all that we do. God watches over us each moment as surely as he watches out for that sparrow, seeing the truth of our lives and who we are. And I love that old gospel song. But if I'm honest with myself, it also makes me a little on edge. God is watching me. Whew. And God is watching me in truth, watching me as I actually am. Not as I say I am, not as I would like to pretend that I am, not as I tell myself, but as I actually am. And that's a little something. The challenge we are asked to engage with, especially from prophets like Jeremiah, who looked at the truth of what the people around him were, is to look at ourselves with an eye of truth, not to allow ourselves to be scattered by our own convenient fictions about our lives, but to really embrace the truth of how we are living. And that's hard. The leaders of Judah found it more than they could accomplish. But as we, masters of our own souls, look to how we live our lives, we are asked to be as true about ourselves as we can, to be honest with ourselves about how we are holding to to the path that Jesus has set before us? Are we being compassionate? Are the words coming from our mouths kind? Are we bringing about healing and reconciliation? Are we making ourselves part of that covenant people that Christ calls us to be? And in the chaos of life, it is very easy to lose sight of that. So as we step into this totally non-stressful Thanksgiving week, hold on to that. Hold on to that vision of being true to who God is calling you to be in all things, no matter how much mess may be out there, and especially when there is mess in your own soul. Step into this week holding on to that vision of who God is calling us to be. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.